read about 6 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul, writing to Timothy, is continuing. He says, "But thou, O man of God," and before I go any further, let me just say this. These are words written directly to Timothy.
Yes, sir.
And they're written from the apostle to the Gentiles to a preacher of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
But the truth here is still relevant for every believer.
Yes, sir.
Not just for preachers. But he is writing to Timothy, a young preacher. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What things? Everything that he's negated before. Everything he's spoken against before in this book. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." I like that phrase, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Follow after righteousness. And you could say, follow after godliness. Follow after faith. Follow after love. Follow after patience. Follow after meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew, or that is show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And he gives some final words to Timothy. What I want to talk about this morning, and this will probably be a series for a few Sundays anyway, what I want to try to talk about for the next few Sundays is Christ's second advent.
Amen.
This morning, it is Christ's second advent, redemption's crowning tenet.
Yes, sir.
Now, before I go any further, let me say this, and I will repeat this. The substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree is the foundation tenet of all truth.
Amen.
It's the foundation tenet of all truth. But it's not all the truth.
Exactly.
Christ is coming again.
Amen.
Christ is coming again. Now, according to our inspired text, and you know that, but I point that out. And remember, this is inspired words. This is God-breathed.
Yes, sir.
This is, thus saith the Lord. And God means what he says.
Yes, sir.
That's the way I take all the Bible, that God means what he says. Mm-hmm. And even if God uses a symbol or a type, he will let us know directly that this is a symbol or a type. God does not speak in code. He doesn't speak in code. According to our inspired text, and sometimes I write down a few things and state them and then kind of, you know, ad lib or go with it. But I want you to listen to every word here in this first statement. According to our inspired text, our God-enabled, and you get that, our God-enabled gospel conduct, and there is a gospel conduct.
Yes, sir.
We're to walk as becometh the gospel of Christ.
Right.
Our God-enabled gospel conduct has a present state with a forward momentum. Not a future momentum,
but
a forward momentum. With God honoring his grace. It is God will then honor his grace in us with the primary reason for our Lord's return. The primary reason. And what is that? The universal manifestation of God's crowned, unique Son.
Amen.
I've summed up these whole verses. The primary reason for Christ's return is for God's glory.
Amen. That's it.
The primary reason Christ died on the cross was what? God's glory.
Amen.
Now, our Lord's return is ignored by some.
Yeah.
And I'm not going into it. I'm not here to point fingers. But this world at large, they could care less about the return of the Lord.
That's right.
They could care less. And you could tell by their life. You can tell by their life. Our Lord's return is ignored by some. It's mocked by others. Peter said, there'll come the last days. Scoffers.
Yep.
And scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming?
Right.
That's amazing to me. I read it, I was reading some yesterday, four messages later, and I was thinking about when Christ had left the temple, went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came and think about it. He's already here, and they say, when shall be the sign of thy coming? Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? It just hit me. I've read that and preached on that passage, and all of a sudden it just hit me.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? He's already there, Joe. Yeah. But they said, what's going to be the sign of thy coming?
Yeah.
They knew there was far more to it. Mm-hmm. Didn't they?
Yeah.
So our Lord's return is ignored by some. It's mocked by scoffers. It's misrepresented and misused by Christendom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Most people use the return of the Lord as some bat or club trying to get people to make decisions for Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's not the purpose of the truth or the doctrine or the fact of our Lord's return. It's misrepresented and misused by Christendom. I understand that. I know that. But the people of the gospel of God's free grace, to them, the second advent of our Lord is our blessed hope. Those are not my words. Those are inspired writer's words. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. But in the passage I'm talking about, Paul calls it our blessed hope.
Amen.
And you remember what he said about hope in Romans 8. Hope that is seen is not hope. For if you have something already, why do you yet hope for it? We're still waiting on the redemption of the body. Oh, to be done with myself.
Yeah, that's it.
Oh, to be done with myself. Now, look at our God-enabled gospel conduct. Let's look at that first. Its present state. We see that in verses 11 and 12. When I say present state, I mean this. There'll be a day. There's coming a day in which we will serve and worship God as God truly deserves to be served and worshiped.
Yes, sir.
We don't do that now.
No.
Not as he truly deserves to be served and worshiped. It is a sad, but yet true, but yet beneficial truth that we must constantly cry, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Isn't it? It's sad, but true, but still a blessed thing. Because as long as you still recognize, O wretched man that I am, you will be moved to run to Christ and Christ only for everything.
Exactly.
But we do have a present state. That is, our gospel conduct has a present state. Read it again. Follow after righteousness. In other words, think of it. Follow after. You can get the picture. Follow after. In other words, it's not something static.
Yeah.
It's not something just fixed. And you can go out and get a hold of it and say, all right, well, there it is. And it's always going to be right there. And once you lay hold of it, Joe, it's always there. So I've got it. It's like it's not static. It's not static. What does it say? Follow after.
Exactly.
In other words, press forward.
Yeah.
Didn't Paul even say it that way in Philippians, isn't it? I press forward toward the prize, the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What are we to follow after? Righteousness. And let me just say this. This is the primary thing. This is primary. It means all righteousness, whatever that righteousness is. But here's the primary thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because if you seek any other righteousness before you seek that righteousness, you will find out it is nothing more than unrighteousness.
Amen.
And you know what the prophet said. You've heard it many times, that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight.
Amen.
So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you, and they'll be added as God sees fit. But there are other passages that let you know this. Sometimes he takes things away from you.
Right.
If God takes something away from you, rest assured of this one thing. No matter whether you can grasp it or understand it, it was not for your spiritual good.
Amen.
That's why he takes it away. Whatever it is. He knows best. His purpose is a wise purpose,
yes,
not just a sovereign purpose.
Exactly.
but a wise purpose. It's present state. Follow after righteousness. Follow after, follow after, follow after. In other words, it's primary, your secondary. Follow after. Do you see that? Follow after it. It's almost as though Paul is saying it's something that maybe on occasion you can get a hold of, but it's still always moving. You see what I'm saying? It's still always moving. You're never going to get to that place where you can say, all right, I've got it, and I can quit now. That's what he's getting at here. That's what he's talking about. Follow after righteousness, godliness. Godliness is not godlikeness.
Yeah.
That's the lie of the devil.
Yeah, you're right. That's it.
You'll be like God. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
And yet we got some so-called Christians today telling pastors, preachers, I don't even really like calling them either one of those. Liars is what they are. And they're telling God's people that godliness is to be like God. You're not like God. I'm not like God. The only time we'll be like God is when we awake in His likeness.
Amen.
He is now, yes, conforming us to the image of His Son. But that's an ongoing thing.
Exactly.
Conforming us to the image of His Son. Be like Jesus. That's not it. Godliness is this. Honor God as God is. That's godliness. Honor God as God is.
Amen.
Anything else is to lie on God. That's not godliness.
Exactly.
Follow after righteousness, godliness. What? Faith. What does it mean here? Follow after it. Follow after faith. Why? Because faith is our laying hold of Christ, but it's even more. Faith is Christ's laying hold of us.
Amen.
And let me put it this way. Put it in a better way. And I don't have time to go. Earl preached on it years ago. I've tried to preach on it. Faith, this is a more scriptural way, and it's there in Scripture. Faith is God's laying hold of us. Our believing is what we do by that faith in laying hold of Christ.
Exactly.
Faith is a noun.
Yeah.
And it is the fruit of the Spirit. Believing is the fruit of, it is the active part of faith.
Yes.
It is faith,
yes.
But it's faith in action.
Yes.
And faith in action flows from us to Christ.
Yes.
Follow after. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, and what? Love.
Mm-hmm.
Love. Love for God, love for His Son, love for His gospel, and love for His people. And Joe, you can't have any of those without all the other.
That's right.
Well, I love God's gospel, but I don't care about God's people. You've missed Christ.
Amen.
You've missed Christ. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to slam you or condemn you. I'm trying to warn. If you don't love God's people, you've missed Christ.
That's it.
By this shall all men know you are my disciples. Not now they don't, but one day they will. If you what? If you love one another. He didn't say we got to like each other. Sometimes we don't like each other, but we still love each other. And you understand that, don't you?
Yeah.
Sometimes we get on one another's nerves. That's why we got to be long-suffering.
Exactly.
That's why it says to be what? What's the next one? Intimate, love, and then what? Patient. Patient. Why? Because what we love and who we love other than Christ Himself is not love-worthy.
That's it.
We don't love one another because we're love-worthy. We love one another because we all cling to Christ.
Exactly.
That's why. Follow after. What? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. What? Meekness. I have trouble with that. But nevertheless, it is a God-ordained thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit. A part of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness. So follow after. What? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, fight. Why? Because it is a battle. It's a battle. Fight the what? The good fight. Of faith.
Amen.
In other words, this fight he's talking about is nothing that you can physically lay your hands on.
That's it.
Right? Because it's the good fight of what? Faith. You remember what Paul said. What is it? 2 Corinthians 10, I think it was. I didn't write it down. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds. It casts down imaginations. But where? Where is this battle primarily fought? Religion says out there. We fight against them out there. No. My primary fight is against me in here. The weapons of God's warfare are to conquer me, not conquer them. You see?
That's it.
My battle, my primary battle is with me. If I could win against me, I'd be done with it. But I will not win that. I will not experience, rather, I don't say win. I will not experience that the end of that battle until I awake in his likeness.
Amen.
That's where the battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, I like that. Lay hold on eternal life.
Yes, sir.
But remember, it's always you're following after, remember? But nevertheless, lay hold of it. Get it.
Yeah.
But then look, whereunto thou art also called.
Amen.
Not simply to the laying hold of, but to the eternal life. You've been called to eternal life.
Yes, sir.
In other words, let me put it this way. Grasp that by which you have been grasped. You see that? Paul said, if I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended.
Amen.
If I can lay hold of, if I can just get a hold of that which got a hold of me. That's what he's talking about. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is our present gospel conduct.
Yes, sir.
This is where God's people do engage in the battle. And it's a present battle, but it's a constant, ongoing battle. How, you know, men say it this way, I think it's okay. And I thank you. The war has been won. But we're still fighting battles.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Our Lord won the war.
Amen.
But we're still fighting the battles. We're still fighting the battles. But second of all, look at it. This God-enabled gospel conduct, that's its present state. But it has a forward momentum. Not future, but a forward momentum. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. You made a good profession before many witnesses. Look, I charge thee in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. What's that? God enabled. But I can't do that. No, you can't, but God can.
Amen.
He quickeneth. You understand? He enables.
Exactly.
He's the one that gives the ability to do these things.
Yes,
do you
sir.
See that?
Yeah.
Oftentimes we do these things and don't even recognize.
We
are following after, even though we realize we don't always comprehend, David, that we're following after.
That's right. That's it.
But look, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, see the forward momentum, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a ending point, but the forward momentum of the present state. Do you see that? It's not now when he comes, then we can be done with this and live however we want. You see, that's not what he's talking about. Not, in other words, Job, you know, in other words, in glory, who cares about meekness? Well, meekness will be it. You know? I mean, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. It has a forward momentum. He says, do these things. That's what he said. Do these. Follow after this.
Yes.
How long? What's the forward momentum? What am I looking forward to? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word appearing is special.
Yeah.
It's more than just coming. It is the second advent. It is the second coming, but it is his appearing.
Yeah.
When something appears, it's what? Visible.
Yeah.
You can see it, you know. You can touch it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's real. It's tangible.
Yeah.
So our God-enabled gospel conduct has a present state, but it has a forward momentum. We can but strain under burdensome circumstances in this life.
Yeah.
Our small group, as small as it is, and as weak as we are. But remember, don't see that as a flaw.
Amen.
Don't see that as a flaw. I have on occasion viewed it as a flaw, but it's not a flaw. I mean, I told a few of you the other day, three of you, And I'll just give you this. I'll tell on myself. I think, you know, here I have 2 degrees, Bible degrees, and here I am. And I'm not talking about I'm ashamed about being here. That's not what I mean. Here I am preaching to 20, 25, 30 people at best. Lord, what in the world is going on? You understand what I'm saying? And I preach the gospel.
Yes, sir.
I know the truth of God in Christ,
yes,
at least to the degree in which He's shown me, David. And I have experience in preaching this gospel. But you know what? I'm not to view this, none of it, as a flaw. That one church, the only church that God the Son had no rebuke for amongst the 7 churches of Asia, was the one that was weak and small.
That's right.
Wasn't it? Now, I'm not saying we're above rebuke or reproach. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is it's not the power and the might of our size and our personal abilities, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Look how God's brought us down.
Yes, sir.
That is amazing to me. When once I was filled with pride and hatred for God, now I love Him.
Exactly.
When once I despised His gospel and even held to another gospel, which is not even another, but was a perversion of the gospel of Christ, and yet He brought me down.
Yes, sir.
And brought me to love that gospel. Oh, what a Lord He is. Some of you were brought up under the gospel and took it for granted. But God still brought you down too. As Bruce Crabtree said, he was talking here about a deacon's wife. He's been a deacon's wife for years, and just a few short years ago, God saved her. And like he said, everybody's lost till God saves you.
Exactly.
Even a preacher's lost till God saves him. You know, We can be strained under burdensome circumstances. Some of us have physical problems. Some of us have social problems. Some of us have emotional problems. Some of us have got mental problems. Huh? Some of us are probably just a stone's throw from Cuckoo's Nest. Have you ever felt that way about yourself? I genuinely try to think about it this way. Everybody else is crazy. They're nuts. I'm the only sane one. But that don't last long. It don't last long. And I give a little levity there. You know why? Because our troubles are... There's some of you going through troubles. I don't see how you even... I know it has to be the grace of God. Because apart from the grace of God, you couldn't stand it. You know? We can but strain under burdensome circumstances, because our Lord said, in this world ye shall have tribulation.
Amen.
So expect it.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Don't think it as above the normal. Think of it as the normal.
Yeah.
That's the problem. We try to think of it as the opposite of the normal. No, the tribulation, the trials, the problems, they are the norm. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us.
Amen.
When I fall on my face, the conqueror still is conquering.
Yeah.
Isn't he? Right? When I fall flat on my face, the conqueror still has me in His mighty hand. We cannot but strain under burdens. You will strain under burdensome circumstances. It's meant to be a strain. This right here, a little thing from Henry Mahan. Good, in a brief words, said everything I try to say about this. But let us never succumb to the spirit of sloth.
Yeah.
Laziness.
Yeah.
Follow after. Follow after. Follow after. Follow after. Even if you have to follow after while you're laying on your bed at home, follow after.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Even when you can't do anything else but follow after, follow after.
That's right.
You know? Follow, that's the command, follow after.
Yeah.
And lay hold of that for which you've been laid hold of.
Amen.
But follow after. Follow after. So let us never succumb to a spirit of sloth, that's laziness, or, listen, of spiritual xenophobia. You know what that is?
Yeah.
Withdrawing into a corner out of fear.
Mm-hmm.
Xenophobia is fear of foreigners.
Yeah.
The fear of strange things. The fear of trouble.
Yeah.
Being fearful. It's a phobia. There is a spiritual xenophobia. Isaiah experienced it, didn't he? Lord, I'm all alone. It's just me. and they seek my life. You know what I'm saying? You ever been there? You ever felt that way? Now see the point. It's never really that way.
No.
But we feel that way.
Exactly. That's it.
There could be spiritual melancholy, spiritual fear. But don't let us withdraw into the corner and give up.
Exactly.
Follow after. Follow after. Follow after. Now, well, then, you know, Bruce spoke about that deacon's wife who got saved and said she had been deathly sick ever since. From bed to the couch, from the couch to the doctor, from the doctor to the bed or the couch. Just, you know, constant, constant, constant. And she said these words. This is what he gave. You remember what he said about that? She said, you know what? It don't much matter now. He's forgiven me of my sins. That's most important to my soul. Because no matter how much health I have, if he hasn't forgiven me of my sins, Joe, I will die in my sins. And the punishment for that is worse than any kind of physical, mental, social or emotional malady you can think of in this world.
You're right.
It will be to have been abandoned by God totally.
Yes, sir.
Where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. We cannot but strain under burdensome circumstances, but let us not succumb to sloth or xenophobia. This withdrawing into the if I just stay here, I won't have to face any more troubles. No, God will cause them to creep into the corner where you're at.
You're right. That's exactly right.
When you put your head between your legs to hide or stick it in the ground like an ostrich, the trouble will come up out of the ground.
That's right.
You'll find another head sticking in the hole with yours. Your flesh.
That's right.
You stick your head in the sand, guess who's still there? You are.
That's exactly right.
And you are your worst problem.
Yes, sir.
Right? You are your worst problem. I am my worst problem. You're not my worst problem. I'm my worst problem. You are your worst problem. How do we do this? Again, I charge thee in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. Is that what it says? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can. I can, not in my own might, not by my own power, but through him that quickeneth all things. That's how. God enables. What is it? Philippians 1, verse 6. You remember what Paul said? I'm persuaded of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Until this time right here in verse 14 he's talking
Amen.
About. You see it? He'll do it. If he started it, he'll keep doing it.
Amen.
If you ever find where you can just quit and be done with it, then God didn't start it with you to start with. That's just the way it is. Now, yeah, we fall. We fall flat on our faces. But one thing we never do is truly abandon Christ. We may abandon him with this, but you can't abandon him in the inner man, in the new man. You can't abandon Christ. If God's put him there, he will be there forever. God enables. This is how. And, according to verse 13, the last part, we have a prime example of this, right? Look at it. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. In other words, depend upon God, Timothy. That's what he's saying. Depend upon God. He'll bring these things to pass. Who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Think about it. Why didn't he say before the Jews? Before Pontius Pilate, the man who had the power, the human power, to end his life. Right? He was the Roman procurator. He said when men died or lived, did he not? At his word, he was the final judge. Now we know the truth of the matter. Our Lord said, no man takes my life from me. And even Christ told Pontius Pilate, you'd have no power over me whatsoever except God Almighty give it to you. And let me tell you, that's true for every one of his elect as well. If somebody touches you, they touch the apple of God's eye.
Yeah.
They touch the apple of God's eye, right in the iris. It's like poking God in the eye. But let me tell you, the only reason they can touch you or me is because God Almighty sovereignly ordained for them to touch
us.
So if they touch you, let this be known. Do not forget Let us not become lazy or ball up in the corner somewhere. God Almighty purposed this for my good.
Yep.
For my good. How? Don't worry about the how. He purposed it for your good.
Amen.
Now, according to the Apostle Paul, our Lord will return. And then what he says? That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord will return. And what is the primary reason for our Lord's return? I think that most of the time we think of it with ourselves in mind. Rightfully so. I'm not saying forget that. The redemption of the body has not yet taken place. Judicially it's been redeemed, but not physically yet. We are going to have actual, literal, new bodies. Are we not? That's what the book says. You can spiritualize that all you want. I believe the book means what it says.
Exactly.
It's sown a corruptible body. It'll be raised an incorruptible body.
Sir.
We are mortals, but we will put on what? Immortality.
Amen.
It's real. Our Lord will return. But what is the primary reason for our Lord's return? It is for His own honor and might. See it? Look at the summary. The summary of this, even it gives an amen to it. To whom be honor and power everlasting, so be it.
Amen.
Christ is going to return for His honor and His glory.
Amen.
Now you mark that down.
Yeah.
Let me mark that down. Let God drive pride from my heart. And everything, every system, every belief that I hold to, that I've come up with because I think it's socially acceptable or acceptable among God's people. The truth is this, God's word will stand.
Amen.
No matter how much we misunderstand it or even misuse it, God's truth stands. And God is sending His Son back to this earth. You hear what I say? Back to this earth, not just in the clouds. That will happen too. But to this earth. Why? For Christ's manifest glory.
Amen.
Look, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times. Well, I thought all time was His. It is. It is. All time's His. But these are specific times. There are things that will happen when Christ returns. Listen to me. It is not all of these articles of faith, these confessions of faith that has Christ returning and there being one general resurrection of both lost and saved together is a lie.
Yeah.
It is not what the Bible teaches. And a lie is a lie. God never does anything for the elect that He does for everybody else. Never. There is a first resurrection. And if there's a first one, there's at least got to be a what? A second one. And the rest of the dead don't live until... It's physical dead. That's the whole context. If it's not, then Revelation 20 teaches universal salvation. Because the rest of the dead live not again until what? The 1,000 years are over. That's what the book says. Now where do I stand? The first resurrection takes place before the 1,000 years. The next resurrection takes place when? After the 1,000 years. Who do I believe?
There you go. That's it.
I believe God.
Amen.
I believe God. Somebody says so-and-so don't believe that. So-and-so's wrong.
There you go. That's
it. So-and-so's wrong.
Yeah, that's it.
And this is not just a doctrine. This is concerning the person and work of our Lord. It's not all over with yet.
Exactly.
There will be no other sacrifice.
No, that's exactly right.
Christ has offered the one and only sacrifice for sin. But there will be the appearing and the visible manifestation of the crowned, honored, glorified Christ.
Amen.
Which in His times He shall show. Who's He going to show it to? We've done seen it. Haven't we?
Oh, yeah.
We've done seen this. We already know these things.
Yeah.
But a lot of other people don't.
Exactly.
Which shall in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only sovereign.
Amen.
the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Job dealt with this, and I'm not going to go, and ably dealt with this. There's a passage, I'm not for sure, Joe, I don't remember it. I didn't look at it indeed. There's a passage where it means he's king of all other kings. Was it? It wasn't this one. It's the other one is he is also the King of Kings.
Yeah.
You know? But here he's going to show who is. He's going to show what? Which in his times, when's that going to happen? After the appearing. I'm not ignorant. I can read that. Right? And when we approach this passage just like we would Romans chapter 5 concerning the first advent of our Lord and his substitutionary sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
It means exactly what it says.
Yes, sir.
At his appearing, which in his times, what? The time when he comes back again, which shall show he's the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Christ has something yet to show.
Yes, sir.
Which in his times he shall. That lets me know two things.
Yeah.
It is yet future.
Yeah.
But it is absolutely certain.
Amen.
That shall is just as solid as any other shall in the scripture. And just means the same thing. Shall means something future. And it means something absolute when God Almighty says, I'm the one that shall do it. So what's he going to do? We're going to go through this. He's going to prove to everyone living at that time. He is going to prove he is the absolute sovereign monarch of heaven and earth. He's the blessed and only potentate. He's going to prove. He's going to show. He's not going to come back to be king. He's going to come back as king, even as he did in the first advent.
That's right.
But he's going to show that he is a superior kingship. He has superior kingship.
Yes,
and
sir.
Daniel 2 verses 44 and 45 speak of that time. Which in the times of these kings, what? The ten toes.
Yep.
The toes of Nebuchadnezzar's gigantic monstrosity that he dreamed about.
Yep.
And the rock made without hands shall roll out of the mountain. Where's that? That's glory. That's his second advent, when he comes again. And what shall he do? He shall hit that image on its feet and crush the whole image. All of the Gentile persuasion of this world in its idolatry and its hatred for God will be crushed by Christ when he returns again, because he will hit that image on its feet and break the whole image down, and his kingdom will then fill the earth as the waters cover the sea.
Amen.
That ain't talking about the gospel going everywhere.
No.
How fully does the waters cover the sea?
Exactly.
Absolutely. It ain't a sea unless there's water covering it. That's called a desert.
That's it.
It says he's going to grind all human government to powder, and the winds will blow them away. That hasn't happened yet. But it will. Why? Because it's the promise to the Son.
Yes, sir.
It's his promise. Yeah. He will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will show his superior headship.
Yes,
doesn't he? Lord of Lords. His superior headship. Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11. Because he died on the cross, he willingly subjected himself, Joe, to that ignominious shame of being made sin for us. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. But let me tell you, God's going to show it to everybody one day. And every knee shall, and it says, the actual word would mean swear, that Jesus Christ, the man, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he shall show his unique, intrinsic deathlessness.
Yes, sir.
Who only hath immortality.
Yes.
In other words, he is absolute life. Any other mortality or immortality that there is, God, the Son, must give it.
That's it.
Right?
Yeah.
One day our mortal will put on immortality, but that's a given mortality.
Mm-hmm.
Christ was not given immortality. He is immortal.
Yeah.
Amen. He is intrinsic immortality. Yes, he is absolute life and absolute deathlessness.
Exactly.
There is no death in him.
Amen.
And also, I realize that one part, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, or no man has seen nor can see. John Calvin made a good statement. We must be careful here that we do not discredit or cause men to draw away from Christ our mediator. There is one mediator between God and men. But it is the what? The, what's that next word? M-A-N. The man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Christ in his pure divine glory, you can't approach unto him and neither can I.
That's right.
We would be consumed in a flash.
Sir.
Consumed. You remember even John, who was able to see, given the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he seen Christ in his glory, what did he do?
Yeah.
Fell at his feet as one dead.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
The three disciples, they were given a brief foreglimpse. Christ, it says even his raiment shined.
Yes, sir.
You know what I mean? But that still had to be a limited view of that. Remember when Moses said, show me your glory. Basically, he told him, my glory is this. I have mercy on whom I will and whom I will harden.
Amen.
But I will let you see me, but you go, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over your face.
Yeah.
And when I pass by, I'll let you see my backside. But that's it. Why? Because he, and this is Christ. Men want to argue, was this God the Father or God the Son? He that's seen me, Christ said, they've seen the Father. You see what I'm saying? But yet even of him it says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen nor can see. Let me just sum it up. This is a tough one. I have to admit to you. I don't know if I can adequately explain that.
Yeah.
But let me just give you this. He's not fallen man's buddy.
That's right.
Or our pal. He is the friend of sinners. And we best thank God for that.
Yes, sir.
He's the friend of publicans and sinners. But he is not fallen man's buddy or our pal. He's not just the man upstairs.
Exactly.
He is God Almighty.
Amen.
And one day he's going to come back and he's going to show that.
Yes, sir.
He's going to show that. What should we conclude from this? We've got to take the tables. What should we conclude from this? We should conclude that our conduct is not in vain.
That's right.
Is it? Now, don't think of it as a future momentum. It's a forward. Do these things until.
That's right. Yeah.
Fight the fight. Follow after until. Then we can, David, then we'll be able to really rest.
Yeah.
We rest in him now, but we rest only in him spiritually through the enablement of the Spirit of God. One day we'll be done with it.
Yes, sir.
Done with self. Done with everything in this world. Our conduct is not in vain. You read 1 Corinthians 15, and the latter part of that chapter is clearly about what? The chapter is about what? The resurrection of the dead and specifically the changing of the living saints when Christ comes back. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, those that are still alive, when Christ first comes back, second advent, what happens? Immediately changed.
That's right.
And then look at verse 58. And let me just read that one. It's in light of this. What's going to happen there? Look at it. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. You see, it's not in vain. I don't see the results of it. That's not the point.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, it's not the point. Our conduct, this is one of the conclusions, our conduct is not in vain. Secondly, our Lord's return is a part of his person and work.
Yes, sir.
His return is no secondary doctrine. Do you understand what I'm saying? As I've said here in this congregation before, and as Earl pointed out before, and I point out, and I'm sure Joe has pointed out to some degree before, but I'll put it in, these are my words. Fellowship is not the primary thing.
Yeah.
Truth is the primary thing.
Amen.
And then we fellowship in the truth.
Yeah.
A person may misunderstand some things. They may even have some things wrong.
Sure.
Right?
Oh,
Therefore, I will not break fellowship with them. I won't do that. None of us were born with a full set of teeth. And we're still growing and learning, are we not? But let me tell you this. If somebody disfellowships me because of God's truth, so be it. So be it. Our Lord's return is a part of His person and work. Yes, there is a finished work that we rest in, but His work ain't finished. It is finished, He said. The debt for sin is paid.
Yes, sir.
But there's still more to take place. God the Father is going to visibly honor and exalt His Son. As Christ's substitutionary work is the foundation tenet of redemption, His return is the universal crowning tenet of redemption. You hear what I said? As Christ's substitutionary work, that's the cross of Calvary, and it's a one-time thing, and it's a finished work. He's not doing that work over and over and over. He did it once. As Christ's substitutionary work is the foundation tenet of redemption, His return is the universal crowning tenet of redemption.
Yes, sir.
It's our blessed hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, God help us.
Amen.
It ain't what the book makes it out to be.
That's right.
If this is it, even on the earth, even on this earth, if this is it, the Old Testament was melodramatic. Now listen to me. But you know, that Old Testament talks about our Savior coming, and it don't always differentiate between the first and second advents of the Lord. And there's a time when on this earth, Messiah shall be honored by all. Now, not saved by all. He's never going to save everybody. But He will be honored by all.
That's it. Yes, sir.
He will rule with a rod of iron. That's not the shepherd's staff. That's the judge's club. The judge's sword. So as the enemy said, as Christ's substitutionary work is the foundation tenet of redemption, His return is the universal crowning tenet of redemption. His return is no secondary doctrine.
That's right.
I'm going to read this to you, then we'll close and we'll have the Lord's table. Remember, when we do this, when we have the Lord's table, we do show His death.
Yeah.
But what else? Till He come.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Till He... It's with expectation. We remember Him, but it's remember Him with a forward momentum, is it not?
That's right.
Hmm? We remember Him. We remember what He did. But it's in expectation of what He's even yet to do.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
That's a part of the Lord's table too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now I'm going to read you something here. This fits me. I wish I had wrote this. Y'all could have published a book and put it in there. Here's Walter's one book, page and a half. But I didn't write this. But when I read it, I thought, that's me. That's where I am. That's where I stand. Now, this is Horatius Bonar. Anybody know of Horatius Bonar? Born in 1808, died in 1889. In 1837, he was an ordained minister in the Church of Scotland, which we would probably call the Presbyterian. You know, it would be the Presbyterian Church. In 1843, he left the Church of Scotland and with several others, about a third of the Church of Scotland, formed another group called the Free Church of Scotland. And there's a lot of reasons why. Horatius Bonar was no free willer. Okay? Horatius Bonar was not trying to tell everybody God loves you. God's trying to save you. There are those who will tell you if you're of a certain ilk. I see, I didn't say system. But if you're of a certain ilk, well, that's what those Arminians believe. Let me just give you the quote. This was at a prophetical conference in Mildmay. I know today men make fun. And I know people abuse prophetic conferences. I understand that. But is prophecy a part of Scripture?
Yes, sir.
Remember, at one time it was all prophecy.
Exactly.
At one time it was all eschatological.
That's right.
At one time the cross of Christ was eschatological.
That's right.
Now how do we approach that subject in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Literally.
Yes, sir.
Knowing that even the Old Testament saints understood that the blood of a goat didn't take away my sin.
That's right.
They knew that. They were looking forward to the coming one. Were they not?
Yeah.
But at a prophetical conference in mild May and March of 1879, this was not long before he died, probably, 10 years. This is what Horatius Bonar, that Presbyterian from Scotland, said. The eminent theologian of the last century, I mean Jonathan Edwards of America, in the latter days of his ministry, recorded in his diary this remarkable experience of his own. I am getting vastly more charitable, and I am getting vastly more uncharitable in my declining years. So many of whom I had but little hope have stood well, and so many of whom I thought I had every hope have gone back, that I am getting vastly more charitable, and I'm getting vastly more uncharitable. You understand what Jonathan Edwards was saying? He was talking about, you know, there were people who I was really charitable toward, and come to find out they're the ones that abandoned the gospel. There are others I was not very charitable toward. They're the ones that hung with it. You know what I'm saying? Now, this is Bonar continuing. Now, I apply this phrase to myself, changing the word charitable into certain. I speak, of course, of my own experience in this matter. I compromise no one except myself in saying what I do. And that's what I'm saying. I'm not here to try to straighten out every Free Grace Assembly. That ain't my responsibility. But I have a responsibility to this assembly to preach the whole counsel of God. Not all the counsel. You can't do that, and neither can I. But to preach the whole counsel, the whole message, rounded in its truth. Not as the way somebody else thinks it ought to be taught. I apply this to myself. I speak, of course, of my own experience in this matter. I compromise no one except myself in saying what I do. I am getting, after 50 years' study of prophetic subjects, vastly more certain and vastly more uncertain about certain things in this blessed book of prophecy. And it was actually talked about the book of the Revelation. And allow me, as briefly as possible, to tell you both my certainties and my uncertainties, and you will see how strictly they bear upon what I have to say concerning the Master's testimony. I feel greatly more certain as to the second coming of the Lord being His church's true hope, that it is the first, that is the first thing. I feel greatly more certain as the years roll on regarding the premillennial advent of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a man of the Church of Scotland,
yeah,
a Presbyterian now,
yeah,
who held to the Westminster Confession up to a point. Because when he felt the confession went against the word, he went with the word.
Amen.
I feel greatly more certain concerning the first resurrection and the millennial reign of Christ. I feel greatly more certain concerning the times of the restitution of all things spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. That's a quote even from Stephen. Was it Stephen? One of the New Testament in Acts. I feel greatly more certain concerning the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I've even heard some people say that's symbolical. I heard one preacher, and I love the man, say, I don't believe we're really going to be walking around on a street of gold. Why? Like Jim McLarty says, when gold becomes pavement, it lets you know that there's something greater around. Huh? If God wants me to walk on gold, who am I to argue with God and say that's got to be symbolical? What's going to be? What's it going to be then? Floating around on a cloud, I guess. God tells me I get to walk on gold. Bless God, I'm going to look forward to what? Walking on gold. I feel greatly more certain because of the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I feel greatly more certain in reference to Israel's prospects of glory in the latter days after they have been scattered for 1,800 years. Remember, he said this back in 1800.
That's right.
I feel greatly more certain in reference to the doom of Antichrist, whatever that name may include, and doubtless it includes many things. Regarding these things, which I have thus briefly enumerated, and on which I should have liked to dwell at length, I feel the power of a demonstration. They form to me a demonstrated creed. Why? Because this is what the book says.
That's it. Yeah.
Then, on the other hand, there are things on which I am more uncertain than I used to be. I thought, 30 or 40 years ago, that I had studied thoroughly and settled a great many prophetic questions, which now appear unsettled. I feel very uncertain as to prophetic dates, even those on which I used to reckon most surely. Know this one thing, that no matter what signs you think you see, that the second advent of our Lord will begin with His coming to raise the dead in Christ and change the living in Christ, and that has nothing else. There has been nothing else for 2,000 years that that event had to take place for that event to take place other than God calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name. That's the only thing that's made it last 2,000 years. There is no other prophetic thing that has to happen other than just, and let me tell you something. God works on his purpose. And there is a fixed day, but be careful about thinking, boy, it's right here. Just be careful. Prophetic dates, even those on which I used to reckon most surely. I feel more and more certain as to the various systems of apocalyptic, as to the various systems of apocalyptic interpretation. And that's a lot of the problem. Men are wanting to interpret it rather than see it. It's a revelation.
Exactly.
Yeah. It interprets itself.
Yeah. Yeah.
I've heard them say the seven heels, you know, the beast, that's Rome. It tells you that it's kings. And you got men saying it's Rome sits on the seven hills over there in Italy. That's a lie.
Yeah.
Rome, at best, is riding the beast.
Yeah.
She's the great whore riding the beast. But anyway, that's why. Why? Because that's what it says.
Yeah.
I confess I do not adhere to any of the prophetic schools. I'm still a learner with regard to the apocalypse. I am waiting for light, and I believe the Holy Spirit will give it, and that ere long it may be, we shall understand that marvelous book, which the church has age after age tried to comprehend, yet which I believe it has hitherto failed in a great measure to unravel. And that's true. You can look at, people talk about premillennials making up all these fantastic stories. Everybody does.
You're right.
Now come on, everybody does. Well, this signified that it happened back then. Who says?
Yeah. You're right.
Who makes that person the authority on God's word?
Yep.
You know? It's amazing. Let me find my spot. I feel also very uncertain as to the details of events and of the relative position and order of events, especially with regards to Israel's latter day history. It is not that I do not believe every word that is written as to the latter days of that nation, but I do feel at a loss how to arrange the various things which at first sight seem to conflict the one with the other. The man's being honest.
Yeah.
And I know what he means.
Yeah.
I've been trying to study these things for about 30 years now. Not just one part of Scripture, all of Scripture.
Yeah.
Not just his first coming, but his second coming. Because it's my blessed hope.
Yes, sir.
I want to know something about it. Somebody said, but if you're not going to be, what does it matter if you're not going to be there? What did it matter to the Old Testament saints? They weren't going to be here when Christ came the first time. But it mattered to them.
Yes, sir.
And it ought to matter and does matter to every believer. Now look, it is not that I do not believe every word. But I do feel a loss to arrange the various things which at first sight seem to conflict the one with the other. I feel uncertain as to the personages or positions, or relationships connected with the following names which figure in the prophetic word, Babylon, Assyria. You know, everybody can tell, they can tell you what all them means.
Yeah.
And every system does that,
yeah,
don't they?
Yeah.
Everybody's either trying to tell you what it's going to be or what it was. Are they not?
Yeah.
Read the books, you'll see. Babylon, Assyria, Edom, Elam, Egypt, Ammon, Moab, Gog and Magog. God has something in the future for all these. I know that, but I confess I stopped there. I am not able to say more or to arrange for the future of these. But there I will leave them, and I am quite sure that ere long we shall get light upon them. I believe the event will prove that with regard to every one of these which I have named, the Holy Spirit has a special meaning in which that he has written concerning their future. There is just one thing in connection with this matter which I should like to add. About to wind up. I know it's getting late. And it is with regard to the certainties, for it applies to the whole. And I should like to avow it solemnly in these days. I feel a vastly greater certainty as years roll on with regard to the divine authority and verbal inspiration of the Word of God. If ever, as to these points, a doubt has passed through my mind with respect to this book, that doubt has disappeared. And then, in connection with this, I feel greater and greater certainty as to the literal interpretation of the whole Word of God, historical, doctrinal, and prophetical. Literal, if possible, is, I believe, the only maxim that will carry you right through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelations. It starts out literally. Does it not?
Yes, sir.
The first verse is literal, and all the rest, take them all literal.
Yes,
unless God gives you specific word not to.
Exactly.
Amen.
Right. There you go.
That's the order it sets.
Yeah, that's it.
When it says everything brings forth after its own kind, it still does.
Yes, sir.
We've been trying to change that and still ain't been able to do so. And you know what? We won't be able to do so.
Yeah.
And I rest on that based upon what? The authority of God's literal word.
Yes, sir.
It is not thus meaneth the Lord. There are a lot of preachers who won't tell you what God means. No, it is thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And stand with him.
Yeah.
You'll be on the winning side.
There you go,
exactly. Stand against him, and you will at best be ashamed at his coming.
Yes, sir. Yeah,
does the Bible not talk to some believers, lest you be ashamed at his coming?
Oh, yeah.
Why are we going to badly be ashamed? Because I've done something immoral? We've all done something immoral.
Yeah.
Now, come on, haven't we?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you did it. I went out and smoked a cigarette. I'll be ashamed when Jesus comes. He might have a white owl or something smoking. I don't know. I don't care. And I know people are going to run wild with that one. I know this one thing. We will drink wine with him when he comes back.
Yes, sir.
Won't we?
Yes, sir.
Maybe we won't smoke cigars, but we'll drink wine. I'm not even a wine man right now, but it's going to be good when I get to do that with him. Here's the whole point. God means what he says, but we have no idea what he means.
Exactly.
You either depend upon somebody else's telling you what God means. And that's not, a pastor doesn't interpret the Bible for you. He preaches it. When he goes to interpreting it for you, look out. You're going to be led astray. I don't care who, if it's me. If it's me, I will lead you astray. The only thing that matters is, thus saith the Lord. And that's where we must stand. I know no other stand. I wish I could have wrote that. Because that's me. I don't know what all me and my brother Horatius Bonar would have agreed on. But we'd agreed on that.
Yes, sir.
He was an old Presbyterian and they used to baptize their little ones. Sprinkle them and all that. We probably wouldn't have agreed on that. But we'd agreed on this.
Yes, sir.
You understand what I'm saying?
Now,
I don't know whether he did or not. I don't know that. You know, I know Presbyterians did and still do, many of them. But I'm just saying this. When it comes to the word of God, thus saith the Lord, if you're standing on God said this, then don't feel like a fool. You're believing God. You're believing God. Father, as we partake of this table, may it truly be in remembrance of thee, of thy son. In remembrance of him, Father. May it be in remembrance of him, expecting his return, looking for it and longing for it. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Roy Jr. and Paul.